I'm going to interrupt our study in Luke, and I thought we would look at Psalm 104, the portion that we've read this morning. Before I make any other comment, I want to be very careful to say nothing said this morning is making light of any trouble you've endured or are still enduring as a result of the storm. We never ever make light of these things. Trees on the house, on the car, wet basements and such, none of these things are funny. And maybe for some of you, this is still ongoing. So please, again, nothing said here is in any way making light of that. I'd like to take a note to thank Rich and Josh's boys gave me a hand. We actually had some trees on the back corner of the church, and we got up and found thankfully, no damage to the roof, just a little dent in the eave trough, which I think we can fix. So we do have a couple trees that have yet to come down, but thanks for those who helped out. Now, we've read and taken time with Psalm 104. This is a psalm I've studied and want to do more of yet, but it opens with an incredible, incredible statement. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice how personally the psalmist is speaking. He's speaking of God Almighty, yet he speaks as if he knows him, which he does. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. Yes, he is. What's so great about a storm? Folks, really, this has been quite a week. It really has. Do you know what's one of the many things that's great, astounding, incredible about God? Is that God is unaffected, uninterrupted by all and any events. Now, for us in town and surrounding area, every one of us, even the small kids, every one of us have been affected. Our plans have been vastly interrupted by this storm. We didn't meet here last week because of the storm. I was to be in Cohill. It was canceled. All our plans were affected, interrupted, our power interrupted, our wells, our septics, all the different things that have gone on this week, and trees on vehicles and homes and all the rest. But God is unaffected, uninterrupted by any and all events. This is an unchanging character of God. So how would you describe a God? First of all, he's God, so he isn't like you and I at all. He's God, but he's the very great God. Now, this is a struggle for some. Some of us have discussed, Stephen Peel and I have spoken on different occasions. How do you really describe God who's just so great and so beyond? Well, there's something, folks, that helps us. We have in the Bible, we have right here in this psalm, we have descriptions of God. The Bible reveals and teaches us about God. We have many descriptions. At the same time, they describe a God we can't fully comprehend. That's the right way to grasp this. We have all kinds of good descriptions. Look right in our verses. Our God is described as very great, clothed with splendor and majesty, covering himself with light as with a garment. That's a description of God. But at the same time, we can't fully comprehend all that's described there. But we have portions like this Psalms in other places which give us many insights. And one of the ways they do that is describing what God's done. We learn about God by what he's done. If I see a tremendous piece of crafting or some great carpentry or something, I realize the person who did this, hey, I got to know something about this. This guy's got skill, obviously a lot more than I do. Most of my power tools, I just make lots of sawdust. I don't really produce a lot of good, but some guys do great things. So I learn about people by what they do or what they're capable to do. And we learn much about God by creation, which the psalm speaks much of. And folks, even and especially at times, from storms. Let's read over a couple of verses. Psalm 104, verses 5 to 9. Notice the incredibly solid, positive language wherewith God is spoken of here. He sets the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep, meaning the waters, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. Valleys sank down to the place you'd appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so they might not again cover the earth. We see how positive is the command and the control of God over all things. Notice also verses 3 and 4. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind, makes the messengers his winds. We see God. This is something, folks, that in the storm we have to really, really remember. And it's wise that we do. It's a great lesson. The elements, which we've witnessed very, very vividly this week, they're not a mindless, raging entity in and of themselves. They're not that. They don't choose what they do, how much, when, and where, and everything else. They have no mind or command of their own. All the elements, good and bad, wild and chaotic, they're under the command and the hand of God. We can lose sight of that at times when things rage, as we've seen this week. But they're not a power unto themselves. They're a power in the hand of God. So then both creation and even calamity, which we've witnessed, it vividly and certainly vividly this week, it reminds us who's there, what he's like, and all he controls. And some have wondered how so many trees could break so easily. When we were clearing brush at quite a few different homes this week, I couldn't get over picking up what would normally be a small light branch, but seeing them with almost a popsicle of ice on every piece, and the weight tripled or quadrupled from what it was. And you could understand very easily how much that weight could break things. Now, have you noticed, and I've said this, I've heard many people say it, do you notice our storms seem to be getting worse? You've noticed that, have you? Like, we don't kind of get rain anymore. We get these pounding thunderstorms. We don't get heat. We get a heat wave. We don't get snow. We get tons of snow. Like, our storms seem to be getting worse. They seem to be bigger, longer, more destructive. Well, folks, as this psalm makes it clear that as God is always greater than his creation, meaning he can make more, folks, we haven't seen the greatest storms yet. What did we learn in the book of Job from chapter 26? The thunder of his power, none can understand. And Revelation, speaking future to us, this has not happened yet, says this: there will be a great earthquake such as has never been on the earth. Folks, whatever the biggest one is, there's a bigger one coming. God can always do more. Notice, do you notice the language our weather makers use these days? We have this phrase, major weather event. We never used to speak like that when I was a kid. Never heard of that phrase. But all of a sudden these days, we have major weather events. And what it's revealing, God can do more. He can do more. He can do bigger even than we've seen. That's why I like Psalm 2 when it says that the military might of men will gather against God. And it says that he laughs at this. Why? Is he making fun of people? No, of course not. But folks, God doesn't need tanks and armies and bombs to defeat men. He doesn't need hordes of angels. Haven't we all been stopped in our tracks by the weather? That's all he needs. He doesn't need anything else. The weather stopped every one of us in our tracks. It altered our lives. It totally detoured all the plans we had made for that week. Kids didn't go to school. People didn't go to work. All our plans changed just by God affecting the weather. He certainly doesn't need an army. Interestingly, here's an example of it in the book of Joel. God says this, says to his people, I'm going to restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Now, come on, what are we talking about here? Grasshopper, you know. But in those days, folks, when a swarm of locusts came, they ate everything. you were planning, you planted your crops and you were going to harvest in the fall time and you're going to have food for the year. Now you have nothing. Nothing. They ate everything. They're just locusts, but they ate absolutely everything. And God says this. He says, my great army, which I sent among you. See, he even commands the insects. That's how great he is. But I want you to turn over to another psalm, Psalm 148. Psalm 148, where we have an incredible statement here. One that a lot of people don't know what to do with, and some don't like and struggle. Beautiful psalm again. Be lovely to read it all. But Psalm 148, verse 7 and 8, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Notice verse 8, please. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. A lot of people, a lot of church people, a lot of religious people have a real problem with this. You see, according to all kinds of people, God doesn't do this. God sends sunshine and he sends rain showers and he gives autumn leaves, but he doesn't send storms. He doesn't do that. Folks, there's preachers who deny that God sends a storm. They think they're saving his reputation and they're actually doing the total opposite. So this gets attributed to Mother Nature, who, by the way, no one's ever seen or known and no one ever will. And some say, well, our good God wouldn't do this. I want you to read the verse again. Fire, hail, snow, mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Do you know what that verse means? It means at least three things, and I want you to hear them. God doesn't allow us to apologize for him. God does not allow us to apologize for him. He does not allow us to make excuses for him, and he certainly doesn't allow us to lie for him. God says, I sent the storm. No apology, no excuse, no dishonesty. So tell me, why does God sign his name to this? You got a wet basement, that's no fun. You got damage and trees down. Why does God sign his name to this? Folks, forever, the absolutely, for the greatest of all reasons, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. God signs his name to this for the glory of his name. Now, in this place, we are people, those in Christ are those we profess that all power, all rule, and authority is God's. Is that not what we profess? Now, folks, that was a time for an amen. So because you missed it and blew it, even those of you who are normally really quiet and wouldn't say a word, I'm going to give you a chance to do it right. We profess here that all power, all rule, and all authority is God's. Amen.
Amen.
That's what we profess, right? Well, tell me. If that's what we profess, and if God didn't send the storm, and if he doesn't control it, and if he doesn't have power in it, and if he doesn't have power and purpose over it, then he isn't God. You just profess something that's totally false and useless and has no eternal value or present value whatsoever. You see, if we profess he has all power, then the storm is his. God shares his rule with no one. What he says, he does so with purpose and with wisdom. And that's where God's people get their comfort in the storms. Folks, have you considered it this way? Have you thought of this? If God didn't send the storm we witnessed, if it wasn't him, then we have an immense, huge problem, way bigger than wet basements and branches on cars. Who did? Who or what is this power that God doesn't know about, that he doesn't control, that's superior to him, that can do things on his earth that he can't do? That's a way bigger problem than the problems we faced. Zechariah says, the Lord who makes the storm clouds. No apology, no excuse, no lie. Let's turn to our friend Job for a few moments. Job 36 and verse 32 and 3. What does the Bible say about God and the storms? Job 36 and 32. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. You ever got hit by lightning? You got hit on purpose, because God doesn't miss. Its crashing declares his presence. Even the cattle know it declares he rises. Chapter 37, verse 11 and 12. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn, notice, the clouds, they turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all he commands them. Why would you apologize for that? Why would you make an excuse for that? Chapter 38 and verse 35. Here it's put the other way. It's put back on you and I now. Can you and I send forth lightnings that they may go and say, here we are? Of course not. Folks, there's another great thing that God teaches in the storms. Do you know what he teaches? He teaches what we don't learn elsewise. You see, you and I know the scripture, boast not yourself of tomorrow. You know not what a day brings forth. We've heard that lots of times, right? The storm teaches that like no other. Because though we say, boast not of tomorrow, we all had plans for tomorrow. We had plans for the week, didn't we? All of which were interrupted. You see, the storms teach truths like that more than just reading them on the page. It's taught vividly that we can't boast of tomorrow. James, picking up on the same truth, teaches because of this, we should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that, because we know not what's on the morrow. And folks, these storms teach the greatest of all truths. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. The storms reveal where our trust really is. Is it in the foundation? Is it in the roof? Is it in the bank? Is it in the insurance? Or is it in the Lord? You see, folks, these great truths, they cause us to revere our God. How blessed we are to know, to be in gracious, eternal union with the God of all things. Turn, please, now to the book of Jonah. A little story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Why does God use storms? Now, I think most of you are familiar with the story of Jonah. And you know, God called Jonah to go down to Nineveh to preach to them, because he was only going to give them 40 days and he was going to destroy them. Jonah didn't want to go because the Ninevites were enemies of Israel. He wanted them to get both barrels. He wanted them to get the whole bit. He didn't want them to be spared, and he didn't want to go. So Jonah ran away. What's God do about that? Chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now, what happened here? Is God having a celestial hissy fit? Oh, Jonah didn't do what I said. I'm not going to put up with this. I'm angry. I'm going to do something. I'm going to send a storm. I'll get Jonah. He's going to pay for this. Is God angry here? No, if you read the book of Jonah, folks, it's Jonah who's angry. He says so twice in the last chapter. God isn't angry. So that's not why the storm is there, but why did God do this? Folks, if you read the chapter, this is a terrible, terrible storm. The men are crying out for someone to save them. They're fearing for their lives. It's bigger than what we went through this week. Why did God use the extreme measure of a storm? Chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah learns, salvation is of the Lord. Now chapter 4, verse 2, is God angry? No, Jonah says in verse 2, I knew you're angry. No, you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said to Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, you didn't make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Why did God send a storm? Because he was going to be gracious to 120,000 people who didn't deserve it. Was God angry? No, so much the opposite. He used a storm, yes, he did, to stop Jonah, to get him to go where he wanted him to go. But the purpose behind this was to be gracious to 120,000 people who needed his grace. We're told that they were wicked sinners before the Lord. And God has grace upon them, folks. There's something absolutely huge you and I need to learn in the storms of life. God's always doing more than we know about. He used the storm. Yes, it was terrible. It was fearsome. They feared for their lives. But from it, he brought salvation to 120,000 people. God was doing so much more than just sending a storm. Job says God does great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Chapter 37, God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things we can't comprehend. Could Jonah comprehend all that God was doing in grace? No, he's just fearing the storm. Folks, God's always doing so much more than just sending a storm. But I want you to turn to two gospel portions now. Mark chapter 4. And John chapter 6. Mark chapter 4 and John chapter 6. We have two similar stories here in the Gospels, not the same, but similar, and there's a lesson for us in them. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, the disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with him in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said, Teacher, do you not care? We're perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? They were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Keep a finger there. Now John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 16. John 6 and 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. He said to them, It's I, don't be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. Immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Why do we have not one, but two very similar stories? They're not the same, but they're very similar. In both cases, the disciples are out on the water. Very, very serious storms come up. They're actually fearing for their lives. On both cases, Jesus comes along and stills the storm. How come we have two? Because, folks, sadly, the knee-jerk reaction of most of us when the storms of life come is that God's not here, things are out of control, and he doesn't care if I perish or not. Isn't that how we sometimes react when the storms come? We forget who controls this. We forget who's watching over. We forget that we're in his care. And sadly, this is how we'll too often react in the storms of life. The only way to convince us that God's in complete control and that he cares more than you could ever imagine is to send the storm and give us his peace in it. That's how we learn this. You see, until we go through this and experience his peace and care, well, we'll never know it otherwise. You will never learn this without a storm. You have to be in it and experience his peace to realize, my God's always in control, and he always cares, even in things as extreme as a storm. And you'll never learn that any other way. You have to go through it and experience the peace that's always there. It's always there, but you have to go through it to experience it. Now, both these gospel portions, they reveal something that I think we find quite strange. Mark records that Jesus is asleep. And John says he's out for a walk in the water. Now, what are we to make from this? Folks, what we see is the very truth we began with. Oh, Lord, my God, you're very great. What did we say? You're unaffected, uninterrupted by all and any events. That's exactly what you see. He's completely at peace in any and all events. And here's the truth for us, folks. As our God and his love is unchanged in the storms, so our peace is unchanged in spite of them. That's the truth. Because he's unchanged, then our peace, our blessing is unchanged in spite of the storm, in the midst of it, that is unchanged and never goes away. See, the psalmist is right. He's really great. He's really, really great. Do you see what he says? In the storm, it's I. Be not afraid. Where does that truth come from? You sang it this morning. Sister Nicole, during the storm, turned to the scriptures. Great thing to do, by the way. I think that's what Christians are supposed to do. And she happened to turn to Psalm 46. And what does it say there? Be still and know that I am God. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to the disciples. It's I. Be not afraid. Peace, be still. He isn't just saying that to the elements. He's saying it to his people. And it's only proved in the storms. It's the only way you learn it. So what can we learn, folks? We should learn that storms declare God's presence, not his absence. They declare him present, not absent. They reveal his authority and power, not his lack of it. They reveal he's near, not far off. And they make plain his grace and care, not his indifference. That's what we learn in the storms. Let's conclude by reading Psalm 46 together. These wonderful words, and that's where the hymn you sang this morning came from. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, it's verse 10 that says, be still and know that I am God. What's the context? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. There's the words of Christ, be not afraid. We will not fear, notice, though the earth gives way. Now, folks, that's a little bigger than a freezing rain, isn't it? That's a little bigger than trees down, isn't it? We won't fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Here's our blessing. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, kingdoms totter. A lot of that going on in our political world, isn't there? He raises his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. There's your second amen. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. And here's the blessed truth. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Not just a song. Obviously, this isn't just some little religious tune that churchy people sing. Father, these are wonderful truths that we sing right out of the scriptures. And it's because you've always been and always will be the care of your people that we can have peace. Father, when I was as small as the smallest boys here in the Sunday school a lot of years ago, we used to sing, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. And that which I learned probably at 5 years age, still true, isn't it? We can't thank you enough, Father, for your love and grace and goodness, your wondrous care to your people. Thank you for the absolutely staggeringly awesome God that you are. We agree with the psalmist. You, my God, are very great. Amen.